Well, we're back in our series from John chapter 7, and it's the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. It's a big annual feast in the Jewish religious year, and Jesus is now teaching in the temple courts, and he is challenging all those who are listening. He's speaking to the leaders who've already decided that they're going to kill him. And he's speaking too to the crowds watching and listening in, challenging them to make a call about who he is. And last week we saw that he is exposing the superficiality of so many of the judgments that people have made about him. They've been very happy to have him as the one who'll provide them lunch wherever they are, but less happy when he exposes the secrets of their hearts. He's calling them though to make a right judgment about who he is. And of course, that call goes down the centuries to us today. Now, there's a paradox here about Jesus in this chapter. Now, we've called this sermon Jesus the Divider because that's exactly what he seems to do. And yet, Jesus is the one around whom people of every tribe and tongue and nation will gather in the new creation when he returns. The gospel message of Jesus who died and rose and now who reigns is the message, the only true message of unity and of hope in our divided and troubled world, a world in which we've seen those divisions so horribly exposed over these last weeks in the Black Lives Matter campaign. Jesus and the gospel are the only real hope for unity in that situation. But here, Jesus is also the one who divides, the one around whom people divide. You either accept his claims or you reject them. And Jesus is pushing the crowd as he ups the ante as this public teaching continues and helping them to see that there really is no middle ground with him. And so our scene begins this week. It's the scene of a divided city, a city which is struggling to come to terms with Jesus's teaching and all that's going on. And as we find him in this divided city, so we find him, well, calm and clear about what it is that he has to do. Well, we're going to see three things as we go through today, and let me put the first of those up for you. He is in this city that is confused and divided. And as in this confused and divided city, first of all, we're going to see the calm certainty that Jesus displays. And then later, the generous grace that Jesus offers and the critical choice that Jesus requires. But first, let's look at this calm certainty, shall we, that Jesus displays. At the beginning of our passage, we see the people of Jerusalem are beginning to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Look, here he is speaking publicly. They're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities concluded he's the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. Where the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from. Really, the people are saying, we haven't a clue. And yet Jesus is saying, I'm very clear about who I am. See what he says, verse 28. Yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. But I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You don't know him, but I know him because I'm from him and he sent me. You don't know him is what he says about the people. No, they don't know him. In a way, Jesus is exposing the human condition that we, because of our sinful human nature, don't know God. We're blind to him. We're unaware of his purposes and priorities for our lives. We blindly go on seeking our own ends. But Jesus says, I do know him. He's the one who sent me. He's the one from whom I've come. There's a calm certainty about Jesus in the confusion of the people around him. But then there's also, isn't there, panic from the leaders. As Jesus seems to raise the ante and as people start thinking he might be the Messiah, well, the Jewish leaders now think we need to get him off the streets as quick as we possibly can. They try and seize him, verse 30. No one lays a hand on him, because his hour has not yet come. Jesus is not going to go before his time. God is sovereign in all that is going on. And then the Pharisees hear the crowd whispering again, and so they send the temple guards to arrest him. But even that fails. And yet again, you find Jesus' calm certainty in his response to them. Look what he says in verse 33. I am with you for only a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Jesus again is calm and controlled in the face of a situation that would have us wobbling at the knees and running for cover. Now he knows exactly what he's doing, and he knows he won't be arrested before his time. You will look for me, he says, but you won't find me. And of course, again, that is a reminder of our human condition, isn't it? We so often look for God but fail to find him. In our confusion, in our blindness, well, Jesus displays this calm certainty about himself and about his mission and about what he's come to do. And as he does that, so secondly here, we see that there is a generous and gracious offer that Jesus makes to us. Look what he says in verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Now this Feast of the Tabernacles, which is the feast that Jesus is speaking at, is a feast that remembers God's goodness and provision for the people of Israel, his saving power. And it's probably likely that there were pourings out of water that took place at various moments in the feast to display God's abundant and overflowing provision for his people. And maybe in the background, what is happening is one of these pourings out of water is taking place. And Jesus sees that water being poured out as it remembers and points people to the generosity and grace of God. So he directs people to himself. The lead up isn't that John gives us here is stunning. On the last and the greatest day of the festival, that's when Jesus stands up. And as people see water pouring out that displays God's grace, so Jesus says to him, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." You don't need to go anywhere else but me to find the generous grace that God offers to his people. It's a stunning claim, isn't it, that Jesus makes. It's an open-handed claim too. He's making this to everybody who's there, crowded around him, even those who are opposed to him, even those who are seeking his life. If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. If anyone. But it's the thirstiness that's the issue, isn't it? He's speaking to people, not about a physical thirst, which they may or may not have been, but about a spiritual thirst. He's saying, look, if you're spiritually empty, if you're gasping for God, then come to me and I can satisfy. Maybe true for us. Maybe lockdown has brought a new sense of your spiritual weakness, of your human frailty, of the inability that you have to manage your life and the world in which you live by yourself. It may be that you are aware of a real soul thirst, a reminder that your soul was made for God, that you aren't complete unless you're in a right relationship with God. Well, Jesus says, if you're that sort of thirsty, if you have that soul thirst for God, well, come to me, he says, and drink, and I will satisfy. Very striking, isn't it? Not come and get a can of something from the local supermarket. Not something that just fizzes as it's opened and then is finished quickly. But no, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me personally to satisfy your spiritual thirst. Come and drink. Come and believe. That's what the passage goes on to say, isn't it? Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him. When Jesus says, come and drink, he invites us to put our trust in him, to believe on him, to rely on him and all he will do at the cross to be all that we need for eternal salvation. Jesus says, come to me. And it's not a single drink that will just satisfy for a moment. That picture in verse 38 is rivers of living water will flow from within them. It won't just be a drink that goes inside us, but God will give us his spirit that will flow out of us. It'll be a drink that satisfies for eternity. Well, Jesus offers this wonderfully generous grace. But thirdly, we need to see too that there is a critical choice that Jesus requires. If you go on in the passage, you see that we're reminded that this living water is the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives, that came at Pentecost to those who repented and turned and put their trust in Jesus. But notice how people respond. On hearing his words, we read in verse 40, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He's the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee?" Doesn't scripture say the Messiah will come from David's descendants, from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? And thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. The people were divided because of Jesus. There's always going to be a division around Jesus' claims. There'll be a division amongst those of us who are watching today. Some will have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some will be thinking, "No, I'm not there yet." But Jesus, in a way, asks us to make that critical choice, to decide which side of the coin we're on, whether we're those who ultimately want to push Jesus aside because he's too uncomfortable, or whether we're those who recognize that in our hearts there is a soul thirst that only he can satisfy, a need for forgiveness and relationship with God that only Jesus can provide. Jesus invites us today, no matter what our attitude has been to him in the past, as indeed he invited all those who were present around him at the Feast of Tabernacles. He says, "Come to me and drink, and I will satisfy. I will deliver you from that soul thirst that you thought perhaps could never be quenched. I will provide what your heart and soul needs. I will give you a new relationship with your Heavenly Father by his Holy Spirit." Spurgeon put it this way about the choice. He said, "To the unbeliever, Christ is nothing. But to the believer, Christ is everything. To the unbeliever, a mere opinion about Christ is everything. To the true believer, the saving knowledge of Christ has covered up all mere opinions concerning him. The believer knows Christ and lives in him, and Christ also lives in him." May we be those today who respond to Jesus' gracious and generous invitation and come to him and drink. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his calm certainty as he went about his purpose to bring life to the world through his death on the cross. Thank you for his wonderfully generous and gracious offer of that which will satisfy the need of our souls for today and for eternity. Thank you for this offer of the Holy Spirit to be at work in us, to be in us and overflowing from us. And Father, help us as we seek to make that critical choice to turn to Jesus rather than to ourselves, to rely on him rather than to rely on anything else the world provides, to look to him for all we need. For we ask it in his name. Amen.